the baptistry under here?
Right. That's yours.
That's okay. Amen. We're delighted to be here, and we have been traveling since the first of the year. We started pastoring in 1994, and a little bit of a hiatus doing school and as staff member at Beth Haven Baptist Church, and 25 years in pastoring and 31 years total in ministry, and we have stepped away from pastoring now, and we're full-time on the road, and just have been enjoying being able to go and minister to churches. So he said I was retarded, but I'm only partially retarded. I also still I preach more now than I preach more now than I did when I was pastoring. You know, when I was pastoring, I preached about three times a week. You know, and now if I preach less than five, it's a slow week. And so some weeks we do a lot more. We do a lot of conferences and training conferences with counseling and training with addiction ministry and various things. And so there's times where we'll do 20 hours. But from Monday to Saturday, and not counting Sundays, and so we do a lot more teaching and preaching now than we did before, and it's good. It just gets getting Angela back to writing more messages, and and I just be honest with you, she writes long messages, all right. So if she'd write shorter messages, I'd preach shorter messages, but we got what we got, all right. So we'll just go with it. But anyway, we're thankful to be here. We're looking forward to getting to know y'all. When we went on the road full time in January into evangelism, I had an evangelist with us numerous times that his name was Maury Gibson. Do you know Brother Gibson? Brother? No? Anyway, but Brother Gibson's now, he's out of our church. But every time he would preach, if folks came by at the end of the service, they'd say, well, that was a good message or things like that. You know, people say to preachers and they try and make the preacher feel good and stuff like that, you know. And so anyway, he said, well, it's a good book. Amen. And I thought, boy, that's a great statement. I thought, I'm going to say that. If I ever have someone tell me I preached a good message, I'm going to say it's a good book. Yeah, amen. No. Huh? So we went out to California and I was did a meeting out there pretty early in the year. And this fella came up and he said, boy, that was a good message. I said, well, it's a good book. And he said, you got it out of a book? And I said, yeah, this one right here. And to boot, it was the assistant pastor. And the pastor was standing beside me, and he just shook his head. The guy walked off, and he said, he's leaving. I don't know what to say about that. You know? And so then the next time we were next week, we were at a church, and someone came up and said, well, it's a good message. And I said, well, it's a good book. And they said, which book is it? Which book? Because I have all the books out here that we've written, you know. And so I said, I can't say that. I can't do what Brother Gibson does. So I say it's a good Bible. Amen. Because that's specific enough. People get that. And yeah, try and be specific. So I'm going to be specific tonight, too, and try and be specific in the preaching. And we're going to talk this week about the house, and we're going to look at texts in the Bible that that use the term thy house or talk about the house. But we're going to make application of that to our homes and to our families, to our marriages. And I hope that this week, as we go through these things, that God'll work in your heart. I'm going to be direct with you. I want you to know that up front. It's not because I'm upset with you. I don't even know you yet, all right? So maybe later in the week, after I get to know you, I might be upset with you. But right now, I'm not, all right? So I'm going to preach the hard message tonight so you know it's not directed at you, all right? But I just know this. I know that if what we need is we need to be told things straight.
Yeah.
Right. We need to be told things straight. We don't need something beating around the bush and trying to figure out what he meant by that and whatnot. So I'm going to be real direct with you this week. And I hope you'll receive that and not take offense at it. But receive it, because it's brought to you out of love and care that your family is what God would have it to be, right? That your marriage is what God would have it to be. And God willing, we'll have some good time this week as we consider those things. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter number seven. And when you find your place, go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read a very familiar portion of Scripture tonight. Very familiar portion of Scripture toward the end here of Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 24 down through verse number 27. It says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Father, I pray that you would help us tonight as we begin this conference this week, Lord, that you might minister to our hearts, help as we focus on our homes, we focus on the needs that we have in our homes, and I pray that you would minister and speak. Lord, I know the message you put on my heart to preach tonight, but you know the hearts that are here to hear it. And I pray that you would direct in each thought, each word, and Lord, in each heart tonight, that each one might receive that which you have for them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I want to focus here tonight on this statement concerning this idea that the wise man built his house upon a rock. And it's a wonderful thing, a wonderful account in the Scriptures, right? A parable that we even sing children's songs to. The wise man built his house upon the rock. We got the kids here. Y'all want to come up and do a special for us tonight? One stood up, said yes. All right. No, not tonight, I guess. The other ones are hiding and saying no. But you know, we can see you even if you lean behind people there. All right. So I just want you to know that. But obviously, when we think about this text, there's a physical application, understanding of this, just from if you were talking about building purposes, obviously it would be wise if you're going to build a physical house, to build on a place that's got a sure footing, a firm foundation, and make sure that you've taken care of that stuff. In Oklahoma, we have a problem because we have a lot of clay, and the clay over time it shifts. There's really not many basements in Oklahoma because of that, and so what'll happen is they'll come in and they'll dig a footer and they'll pour the footer and they'll pour then a solid foundation slab, but inevitably within the first couple of years it'll crack. And it'll crack the brick. We mostly have brick homes, and you'll see the brick homes, and you'll see the cracks running up through there where the clay has shifted underneath. And so it's a pretty big industry in Oklahoma to come out with a pier system, they call it, and they'll dig out under the foundation, and they'll tap, drill down, and they'll find bedrock below there, and then they'll put these piers in, and they jack the house back up on these metal piers that they bury. And I've always wondered, why don't they just drill down to there to begin with, instead of you know, pouring a foundation somewhere they know it's going to crack? Because as time goes on, that clay shifts, and you know, there's a lot of shifting that happens in soils in like that. But there's also a lot of shifting that happens in this culture around us, isn't there? And right. And things that we think at one point may be solid, and it appears solid, and for a while it looks solid, and then before long some cracks begin to appear, some troubles begin to appear. And so we see and understand the physical manifestation of this, but the metaphorical imagery here of this foundation is a very important one. And we know that the Bible tells us that the foundation upon which we are to build is Jesus Christ, right? He is the foundation. Paul said, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ," over in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 11. And so we understand that in a world where there are many people building their lives on many different ideas, many different philosophies, we know that there's only one foundation that is sure. There's only one foundation that's not shifting and changing. Angela and I, we got married back in 1993. As a matter of fact, we met at church camp. We met it in Joplin, Missouri at Sagamont Baptist Youth Camp. We met on Monday and we got engaged on Thursday of that week, all right? And youth camp, yeah. And so we met in June. We got married in October. We had to wait till October because Angela was only 17. So, and her mom refused to sign for her to get married. She was a mean lady, you know. Mother-in-laws, oh, they're the worst, you know. But anyway, I'm just kidding. You know, we married early because we were both now, she had just turned 18. I was still 18. I turned 19 just a few days after we got married. But you know, from the time we got married, how many of you remember 1993? It doesn't seem like it should be that long ago, right? My kids, one of my kids was joking the other day and said, "Yeah, Dad, you and Mom, you guys got married in the late 1900s. The late 1900s. Think about that. That's wrong. You shouldn't say stuff like that. It sounds way older than it is. The late 1900s. But nonetheless, in the late 1900s, things were dramatically different than they are today. Right? Things were dramatically different than they are today. I mean, could you imagine seeing the things around in our culture, in America, in the 90s? Can you imagine seeing things like we see? I mean, back then, they were still saying, you know, there was still this kind of just starting to have this discussion and just starting to hear whispers here and there about homosexuality being more open and more prominent, and possibly someday they were possibly going to have gay marriage. Mm-hmm. Right? And listen, as a young man and a young preacher, I remember hearing many men preach about, we've got to be careful. This is a slippery slope. This is a slippery slope. Well, it sure was, wasn't it? They weren't wrong. But I remember the culture saying, oh, that slippery slope argument. That's just, you're making that up. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody's interested in that. Nobody's after the kids. Come on. Times went fast, didn't they?
Yes.
Why? Because the foundations have a problem.
Right.
And listen, we might look around us and say, well, the problem is the foundation out there in Washington, D.C. It's just a corrupt city. And that's true. We might look here at the state capitol here and we might say, well, the problem is there at the capitol. It's just there's corruption in the state government and there's corruption in the city government. And we might think that it's government that's the problem, but we understand here in America, government is made up of we the people.
Right.
The problem isn't the government. The government's a reflection of what's going on in our country. The problem is the home. The problem is the family. The problem is how we establish our homes. And the reality is that many, many homes are not built upon the rock. They're built on the sand.
Right.
It's necessary that we get a good, firm understanding, because when we speak about this idea of building on the Lord and building on the principles of the Word of God and building by His direction, allowing Him to give direction and allowing Him to give guidance and allowing Him to guide our homes. Listen, we're talking about the philosophy of how we implement the Word of God into our homes. You can sit in church all day long and amen the preacher. Boy, we use the King James Bible. Amen. Boy, we believe in the local church. Amen. Oh, boy, we believe in baptism, following salvation by deep water immersion. Amen. Amen. We can preach on doctrine all day long and everybody amen. But what's your home like when you leave here? What kind of philosophy is embedded in your home? What are you building on? Because you're not building on the doctrine of the King James Bible when you go talk about things with your wife.
Right.
It's not what you believe about the local church when you're dealing with your kids.
Mm-hmm.
Come on. There's a philosophy that's embedded itself in our homes. And we've got to make sure to take that philosophy out and look at it and say, is this the foundation that God wants our home built upon? Or is this shifting sand that we've allowed to come in?
Right.
Remember, it says in Psalm 127, verse number 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It's important that we make sure that the home is built by the Lord. And it's interesting in this text that the wise man and the foolish man, it gives us two characteristics about both. What's the first characteristic? They both heard. Mm-hmm. You understand, the foolish man wasn't someone that didn't know. The foolish man isn't someone that had never heard. Look at the text here in verse number 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, he says first concerning the wise man in verse number 24. And then look down at verse number 26. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, both of them heard the word.
Right.
These wasn't a saved man and a lost man in that sense. It wasn't a person that attended church and a person that didn't attend church. These are both people that heard the truth. What was the distinction? It's the second characteristic. Verse number 24, they hear the sayings of mine and doeth them. Versus verse 26, heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them not. Well, that's a big difference. Big difference. It's important that we understand that obedience to the Word of God in our homes is the difference. In our homes.
Right.
It's the difference. The problem isn't with those who have never heard. It's with those who have heard and not obeyed. Right. Sometime back, I was counseling with a man. His home was kind of in a mess, and he had come to me and he said, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. And I said, well, praise God, I'm for you being in ministry and serving the Lord and being a missionary. I mean, that would be a wonderful thing. I said, but before you get there, I'd pastored him for a while. I said, before you get there, there's some stuff you need to get straight in your home, or you're not going to make it in the ministry. Going into the ministry isn't going to make the problems in your home easier, right? And besides that, if you're going to be in ministry, your home was supposed to be an example to others. You're supposed to set a testimony to others. And I knew there were some problems there over the years. And I said, there's some things you need to work on. And he looked at me. It was an interesting moment because he looked at me, preacher, and he said, listen, pastor, he said, I know what you're alluding to. I know what you're talking about there. But he said, I want you to know, you and I just have different philosophies. I said, we have different philosophies. He said, yeah. He said, I've heard you preach on those things. And he said, those things are fine for you. I understand that seems to work for you. It's just not our thing. And it's not how we're going to do things. And I said, well, here's the problem, is that not all philosophies are equal.
Right.
Everybody can have a philosophy, but not every philosophy works. Right? My favorite philosopher is Yogi Berra, right? How many of you know, not talking Yogi Bear, the cartoon, how many of you know who Yogi Berra is? All right, so Yogi Berra was a baseball manager, and he said some things that people considered crazy, right? But listen to what he said. This is a true statement from Yogi Berra. He said, in theory, there is no difference between theory and practice. But in practice, there is. You know what that means?
Yeah.
Every theory works in theory.
Right.
But not every theory works in practice. Right? When you actually put it to the test,
right,
not every theory works. When you actually put it to the test, not every philosophy works. You know how you can tell whether it works or not? It's how the scriptures define it like this. Ye shall know them by their fruit.
Right.
It produces fruit. And it's going to tell you whether it works or not by the fruit that it produces. And I'm just telling you, it's not as though this world just started a couple days ago and we're all ignorant of what philosophies produce. Right. It's amazing to me how many young people today are marching in the, on the college campuses and protesting in the streets saying, we want communism, we want socialism. It's very clear what it's produced over and over and over, but they say it just like a lot of people say this about their homes. They say, well, here's the problem. They didn't do it right, and we will. Right? No one's ever done socialism or communism right yet. But they're going to be the first. Right? And that's what the people before them said too.
Right.
Come on.
Right, sure.
And yet here we are, just like a teenager. Well, I won't be the one that dies. I won't be the one that gets hurt. It's going to work out for me. It hasn't worked out for anybody else, but it's going to work out for me.
Right.
And we keep just holding on to bad, secular, anti-biblical philosophies.
Amen.
Instead of throwing them away and getting in the Word and saying, okay, God, how do I build on the rock? How do I build on the rock? By the way, that man ended up in divorce, his family completely decimated, 3 beautiful kids, just their lives destroyed. Because he had a better philosophy than God. It was, by the way, it's not my philosophy or his philosophy.
Right.
It isn't the preacher's philosophy. If it's in the Word of God, it's God's philosophy.
Amen.
You're arguing with God. And that's a problem. Because you're building on the sand if you're not obeying what God says.
Right.
Well, what kind of philosophies are out there? And I'll just throw some thoughts out here just philosophically for a moment, because I want you to grab what I'm trying to say, that there's a lot of philosophies out there that are being brought into homes. And one of those philosophies affects men pretty dramatically, and that's machoism. There's a lot of macho men. And they have this, you know, I'm the man. And, you know, it's like the fella said to his wife, he came home, he decided he was going to be the macho man in his home. And he came home and he said, woman, I'm the man around here, and you're going to do everything I say. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to get in there and you're going to make me some pancakes and waffles. And I don't care if it's evening time. That's what I'm having for dinner, and I want eggs and bacon with it too. You get in there and make it, and then while I'm eating, you're going to go in and you're going to draw a bath for me, and I'm going to go in and relax in that bath, and while I'm relaxing in the bath, you're going to clean the kitchen. And then when I get out, guess who's going to put my clothes on and comb my hair? She said, the Undertaker. Right? There's a lot of macho men trying to dominate their homes, thinking that that's leadership, and that's not leadership.
Amen.
We'll talk about that this week. That's not leadership. There's also a lot of men that have withdrawn completely from trying to lead a home or be a part of a home. There's a whole group of young men that now are labeled, they call them incels, and intentionally single. And they want nothing to do with marriage or family and relationships. A significant number of young people. Significant young number of young men. And all they want to do is play video games and be on, you know, social media and be an influencer or be a, you know, whatever, all the internet and the gaming and all this type of stuff. And we had a situation when I was pastoring where we had 5 young men who were college age young men. All of them came from ministry homes, from good homes, okay? But they got into this gaming life, and they were all living together at this time. They'd all moved into this house. I thought, well, that's interesting. All 5 of them moved into this house. And then all of a sudden, all 5 of them quit their jobs. And I said, what in the world? All 5 of them. I said, I went up to one. I said, you all lost your job? They work different places. How'd you all lose your job at once? They said, oh, preacher, we didn't lose our job. We all quit this week, and we've saved up enough money between all of us that we're taking 2 months off to do nothing but game. And these were guys in their mid-20s, right? 22 to 25 years old. And I said, to do what? They said, yeah, we're going to game. I said, what are you doing? You're in the age where you're throwing your life away for gaming? They said, hey, preacher, you don't understand. You can make good money gaming.
What? Who doesn't understand?
You know, all five of them are still single. Now they're in their 30s. All five of them are out of church. You understand, they're throwing their life away. And it's not just those young men. There's a whole culture of men who are doing that. It's wicked. And they're building their life on the sand. Right. And they're destroying their lives, and they're throwing it away. Hey, you say, well, why would they do that? Well, I think a lot of it goes to a philosophy that's prominent among women nowadays. That's feminism. And feminism has destroyed men for a large portion. You say, feminism destroyed men. How is that possible? Because men are portrayed in our culture as worthless.
Right, amen.
Men are portrayed in our culture as weak and spineless and stupid and worth nothing but just someone to bring home a paycheck. He's too dumb to know how to deal with anything. His wife is the only smart one amongst the parents, and his kids know more than everybody, and the wife's always trying to show him how he's just too stupid to understand how these kids are so smart. He's weak and he's sniveling. This is why men either resort to machoism, trying to dominate, or they just completely withdraw.
Right.
And I'm just telling you, feminism has done more to destroy the culture of America than almost any other philosophy.
Amen.
It's been destructive.
Right.
I know this is not I told you I'm going to say some hard things. Did I say that?
Come on. It's all
right. Right? Feminism has 1,000 variations. And by the way, I'm not a chauvinist. There's nothing that elevated women more than the Word of God.
Amen.
Yeah. Nothing in the history of mankind has elevated women more than the Word of God. But here's the problem. Women don't want to hold to a biblical view. They don't want to follow what the Bible says. They don't want to submit to a husband. They don't want to be a homemaker. They don't want to stay home and raise. No, they want a career.
Yes.
They want a career. That's where they're going to find fulfillment. Can I tell you, it's just not true. It is a lie, and it's destroyed homes. It's destroyed homes. Isn't it crazy? Now, I think about this. Now, a woman who stays home to raise her kids is considered a worthless part of the culture, just a waste in the culture. She could be out earning a living. One of the livings she could be out earning is as a daycare worker watching other people's kids. That's brilliant. How brilliant, right? It's sand. It's shifting sand. And what's happened? Mom's out of the home. Kids out in the world. We've destroyed the home.
Right.
And as a result, we've destroyed the culture. And by the way, I'm not against women working. The Proverbs 31 woman worked. Mm-hmm. There's no question about that. The women in the New Testament, they were working women. No question about that. Okay? The problem is when we abdicate the responsibility of raising our family for the sake of a paycheck.
Yeah.
And that's a problem. Say, well, preacher, you just don't understand. You can't make it on one income anymore. That's what they told me when I was a young man. That's what they told my wife and I.
Mm-hmm.
No, they said the same thing back then. You know, you can make it if you trust the Lord and you live according to biblical principles and you don't try and live to please the neighbors and to fit in with the culture and try and have all the toys and the gadgets and all that type of stuff. Say, well, but don't your kids, they need things, they need this, they need, you know, not one of my kids needed a cell phone.
Mm-hmm.
None of them.
Right.
They didn't get cell phones until they were able to pay for them,
yep.
Right? I didn't have a cell phone until I had 3 kids. Can you believe that? Some of you kids are like, how old is he? How old is he? What'd he say?
Three.
yet.
No, they weren't. Man, I remember my dad got a cell phone after Angela and I were married. He came home. He was working this job. My dad started churches. He came home one day. He had this phone. You know, it was in this bag. Do you remember those?
Yeah,
the bag was this bad. Yeah, you had to plug it in, unzipped it, and you pulled out. It was a handset with a cord to the cell phone. And he was like, "Can you believe this?" I said, "Man, it's crazy." My first cell phone was essentially a brick with buttons on it, all right? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. But you know what? Everybody seemed to survive.
Right.
I'm going to make a bold prediction. If you got rid of your cell phones, you'd still live.
Right.
I don't think any of us would die.
No.
Are there benefits to having them? Sure. I'm not saying they're evil. But I will tell you this. The social media and all the games that are on them and all the distraction that's on them, it's destroyed families. Please listen to what I'm saying.
Yes.
There's a lot of children that are neglected because mama won't get off social media and won't get off the games.
Right.
She's more concerned about what everybody else in the culture thinks than what's going on with our kids. And listen, it's a problem. It's a problem. Boy, preacher, way to start out today and just get us excited about coming this week. I'm trying to help you.
Amen.
Thank you.
I'm going to tell you the truth. There's lots of philosophies out there, and they're destroying homes. Here's a good philosophy that's pretty prominent now. It's called gentle parenting. Gentle parenting is where you help your kids get in touch with their feelings, right? It's a wonderful, just feelings are so important, right? And if you learn to live by your feelings, your life's sure to be miserable. You'll have more emotional, we have more emotional problems, more mental problems, more psychological problems, more drug problems than any culture in the history of the world, and even more than any other culture in the world at this time, by far.
Right.
But we're all in touch with our feelings. Isn't that helping us a lot? It's really working out, right? My dad was actually an early adopter of gentle parenting. He helped me get in touch with my feelings early in life. He would say things to me like, "If you keep crying, I'll give you a reason to cry." And I was in touch with those feelings, amen? But listen, we live in this culture where this idea of just your feelings are the dominant thing. And I'm telling you, it ought not be that way. We're to live by faith, not by our feelings.
Right.
And I'm not saying stuff your feelings down and never deal with them. I'm saying listen to the Word of God. And bring your feelings and your thinking in alignment to the Word of God instead of letting your feelings dominate and run you.
Right.
Boy, it's a problem. It's a problem. See, all of those kind of philosophies and many more belong in a junk pile because they're in opposition to the Bible. The Bible clearly tells us that we are not to spare the rod with a rebellious child.
Right.
The Bible clearly tells us that we're to train up a child in the way he should go. The Bible clearly tells us that the man is to be the leader in the home.
Right.
And the Bible clearly tells us that the wife is to submit to the leadership of her husband. I mean, the Bible clearly tells us these things, and yet we all just have better ideas. And we reject the Word of God as a source of truth, and we reimagine marriage and family from a secular worldview, and we have all of these great ideas. We're going to fix it. No one ever had it right before us. Listen to what Proverbs 3, verse number 5 through 7 says. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Now listen to this verse. Be not wise in thine own eyes. There's the problem. Wise in our own eyes. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Proverbs 12, verse number 15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Isaiah 5, verse number 21 says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight. Boy, there's the problem. We've got all these philosophies, and we're all wise in our own eyes. My way is as good as everybody else's way. My philosophy is as good as the Bible philosophy. My philosophy is better than the preacher's philosophy. Come on. Wise in our own eyes. Here's what we find in our text tonight. You know what the difference between the wise man and the foolish man was? The wise man heard and did, and the foolish man heard and had a better idea, and he was wise in his own eyes.
Right.
He had an idea. He had a philosophy. He had a better way to do it. You can do it your way for a while, but here's a Bible truth that we use in the HOPE program, right? You can choose the sin, but you can't choose the consequences. You can do it your way, but you don't get to decide what the outcome of that way is. God's way works. Listen, and that's true whether it's the husband leading the home, whether it's the wife, whether it's parents dealing with the kids. You know what? Proverbs 14 is an interesting verse. It says this, every wise woman buildeth her house. Now listen to this, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Ladies, you're just as responsible for helping implement the philosophy of the Word of God in the home as the husband is. Oh, he's responsible to lead, no doubt. But I've seen very many homes where husbands were trying to lead, and behind the scenes, the wife were telling the kids, don't worry, when dad's gone, we'll do it a different way.
Amen. Right.
Problem. Plucking her home down. Plucking it down. It's interesting to me, sometimes you see this in young families a lot, where a husband will try to lead and the wife will be fighting and fussing with him. She won't want to submit. And what she wants him to do is to buckle and let her be in charge, right? But the problem with that, and this is just a reality, the problem with that is if he ever does, and men listen to me, if he ever does, she won't respect him because he's weak. She'll say she wants him to do this and this and this, but if he ever does that, then she'll despise him.
Right.
And I've counseled so many families where that was the case. And he says, I do everything she asks. I don't know why. What is her problem, preacher? I've done everything. I let her run the finances, and I let her do this, and I let her do that. I said, here's the problem. She wanted to marry a man, and she got you. Come on. Say, well, she wanted me to lead. Why doesn't she just follow? Because she's normal. She's normal. She's a sinful person just like you are.
Right.
Both of us have to obey God.
Amen.
And not the culture around us, not the world around us. Proverbs 24, verse number 3-4 reminds us of this. It says, through wisdom is an house built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all pleasant riches. So if a wise man hears the word of God and does it, and a foolish man hears the word of God and does his own thing, and we see the contrast, wise in his own eyes or fearing the Lord and departing from evil. Wise in his own eyes, how he rules his home, or in the fear of God, leading as a man ought to lead. Wise in her own eyes, trying to get the home moved like she wants it, or in the fear of the Lord, submitting to her husband as unto the Lord. Wise in your own eyes, raising kids the world's way, or in the fear of the Lord, raising a family God's way. What's going to happen? We're all building. We're all building. You say, well, preacher, I'm not married. I don't have kids at home. So this is a message for other people. Can I tell you, it's still a message for you.
Right.
Because every one of us, our home is being built one way or another. Whether it's with a family or whether it's by ourselves, we're making decisions and we're having philosophies. We're living a life that is either wise in our eyes. We've got it figured out. We figured out a way where we're going to be okay and get around with it, and we're going to get away with it. Or we're submitting to the Lord. Say, well, but preacher, if I submit to the Lord, that's going to be hard. It sure is.
Amen.
If you're trying to do it in the flesh.
Right.
We're going to talk this week about how we can do it God's way and get God's help.
Amen.
Right? That's what we need. You do it your own way, it's going to fail. Do it God's way in your flesh, you're probably going to fail too. But do it God's way with God's help, and you're going to have success.
Amen.
This week, that's what we're going to focus on. But tonight, we're just asking this simple question. How have you been building? How have you been building? Your marriage, is it built upon God's word, or have you implemented some of your own philosophies and ideas and kind of mixed the two together? How about you're raising your kids, dealing with your finances, your personal walk with God? There's all kinds of ways we could frame it. How does it fit for you? Are you building on the rock, or are you building on the sand? We're going to bow our heads tonight.